Are you a stranger? And as I come to you today into your home or in your automobile or over the computer or radio, wherever you are you a stranger or are you a foreigner? Or are you a fellow citizen? Are you a part of the household or are you not a part of the household? The Bible teaches that the church is described as the household of God, and the people of the New Testament church at Ephesus had become, because of their obedience, fellow citizens in the kingdom. And so I hope that I am greeting people that are a part of the household of God. I hope I'm talking to people that are a part of the family of God. I hope I'm talking to people that have been born again of water and the Spirit. I hope that if you have been duped and deceived into thinking you're saved by praying some sinner's prayer, that you'll get into the book of Acts, read all, not just part of them, all of those conversions in Acts. There's no sinner's prayer. The Bible teaches that as Christians we must pray without ceasing, and we can't be saved and we can't keep in a right relationship with God without prayer. But friends, prayer, as far as the sinner's prayer, came from the same place the prayer altar came from. It is a shortcut, simplified version, and people will make up prayers, but God sent a plan of salvation into this world, and it's not made up or haphazard. The plan for salvation is laid right out in the Scriptures. In the book of Ephesians, as we've said before, there's no less than 5 references to the church. And when we closed off last week, we ran out of time. We were pointing out that Paul said these Ephesians, instead of being strangers, instead of being outside of Christ, instead of being without God in the world, instead of being uncircumcised Gentile heathen, now they were a part of the household of God. Are you an uncircumcised Gentile heathen? If you've not been born again of water and the Spirit, you might have on a $100 suit, but you're an uncircumcised Gentile heathen. Have you been born again of water and the Spirit? Are you planning and are you faithful around the Lord's table on the Lord's day? If not, the Bible, you just well say it like it says it, the Bible calls you a pagan, uncircumcised, without God, Gentile heathen, and without God in the world. Oh, you might pray a table grace, but you're without God. You're without God until you become a citizen of the kingdom through the new birth. Nicodemus learned that back in the 3rd chapter of the book of John. There's people that just turn all kinds of colors when they look at that passage of Scripture, and they have to start trying to explain it away, but we're not in the business of explaining anything away on this broadcast. We just take the Bible for literally what it says. And then Paul says, now that they're Christians in Ephesians 2:21, that they're built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself is the chief cornerstone. And then he says, the building fitly framed together. What building is it? The Lord's church, the Lord's kingdom. You are a block, you might say, in that wonderful kingdom. You are a citizen of the kingdom. You're a window, you're a door, you're something. You're in the kingdom, and you're a part of the household of God, and you're a part of the holy temple. These people that talk about going back to Jerusalem and rebuilding a temple, friends, that's nonsense. There's nothing in the Bible that teaches they're going back and rebuild a temple. The Lord Jesus Christ has a temple, and it's his church. Why would he want to go back and rebuild the old Jewish temple and sacrifice animals when Jesus is sacrificed? All that is gobbledygook. It goes along with all of that millennial outlandish doctrine and all of that traditional dispensational outlandish doctrine where the Jews are going back to Jerusalem and all of that stuff. My friends, the only way the Jews or Gentiles can be saved, it's the same plan of salvation for all. They've got to be born again of water and the Spirit, and we're all a part of the same kingdom when we obey the gospel. The gospel is open to the Gentile and the Jew. First of all, the Jews had an opportunity to obey the gospel. The Messiah, Jesus, the greatest Jewish prophet that ever lived, the one that worked the most miracles, the greatest teacher, they have rejected the greatest teacher that ever lived among Judaism. They nailed him to the cross. They had an opportunity, first of all. And then when most of them rejected, although thousands, even a multitude of priests, did you realize in the New Testament the Bible teaches that a great multitude host of priests Jewish priests obeyed the gospel. Paul was a Jew himself. He was the greatest evangelist that ever lived. And as a Jew, God sent him to the heathen Gentiles. I'm glad he sent him to me. And to people like the Gentiles, that gives us hope. And so, we as Gentiles, the Bible teaches in Romans, we'll do a little study on this one of these days, Lord willing, but we as Gentiles were wild. If you're a Gentile, you were a part of what the Bible calls a wild olive branch. But God allowed the Gentiles to be saved and allowed us as being wild, as a wild olive branch, allowed us to be grafted into the natural olive branch, which was the Jews. But then the Jews turned their backs on Christ. They were cut away. They're cut away from God Almighty. Don't even have praying privileges to God until they come back to Christ and get grafted back into their olive branch. Now we have, as an alien group, as Gentiles, as a wild olive branch, we've been grafted into theirs. And God has given salvation to the Jews, but the Bible says, you Gentiles, don't you be high-minded, you can be cut out. That doesn't sound like once in grace, always in grace, does it? And so he says here in Ephesians 2:21, going on talking about the Lord's church, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. What that is saying is, if you're in the kingdom, you're a part of God's church. In the kingdom, you're a part of His holy temple. In the kingdom, you have Jesus as the chief cornerstone. You're built upon the apostles' doctrine with Christ as the number one cornerstone. And as a Christian, you're born again. You're no longer strangers. You're no longer pagan heathen Gentiles. You're redeemed by the blood of Christ. Then the next one, dealing with the church, is over in the next chapter. The third chapter of the book of Ephesians in verse 21. I enjoy studying the Bible, just studying the Bible. A lot of people don't like to study the Bible. As far as I'm concerned, in prayer meeting and whenever we have a Bible study, I'd rather study the Bible than read a bunch of stuff somebody's written from some publishing house. You just can't beat a verse-by-verse study of the Word of God. Actually, it's not what's written by the publishing house that is inspired. It's what's written by the Bible that's inspired, and we're better off just to study right out of the Bible. And a lot of times people are too lazy and won't take the time to study out of the Bible, and they'll jump into the Bible, start reading right in the middle of something instead of having a systematic study. But I would recommend that you read the Bible through at least once a year, and learn to rightly divide the Word of God. Learn that the book of Acts is the one book of conversions in the New Testament. And learn that the epistles were written to Christians, reminding them of how they were required to be faithful. And Revelation is that great glorious book pointing out the victory of the Lord's church. And the Old Testament is our kindergarten that leads us to Christ. In chapter 3, and verse 21, the Bible says, unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Let's go back and get the background of this. The reason why so many people get discouraged when they read the Bible is because they don't know how to read the Bible. They won't start at the beginning and try to concentrate on what the Bible is saying. And where the Bible's talking about plan of salvation, where it's talking about how you're redeemed, it's just as plain as the nose on your face. But now here we have this reference to the church in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 21. But he is up here talking about the glory of Christ and the glory of the kingdom. Let's go to verse 14. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because of what God has done, because of His eternal purpose, because the mystery has been revealed. Do you know that the mystery has been revealed to the world through Christ? It was a mystery to Isaiah and Ezekiel and Daniel. They knew some things by divine insight, but it was a mystery. It was a mystery even to the angels. But in Christ, that mystery has been revealed to us. And the mystery is, Christ, the Savior, the Messiah, came into the world to save sinners. Paul says, to save sinners of whom I am chief. Paul was the chief of all sinners until Ray Bennett came along. Now I'm the chief of all sinners. Do you feel like the chief of all sinners? My friend, do you deserve salvation? Do I deserve salvation? No. We have to obey the gospel. We have to believe and be baptized. But when it's all said and done, we're saved by the wonderful, wonderful grace and mercy of God, and we do not deserve it. And so here he's talking about Christ dwelling in their hearts. He's talking to the New Testament church at Ephesus in Ephesians 4 and verse 17, that Christ might dwell in your hearts by faith, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you being rooted and grounded, he wants them not to be panty waist. He doesn't want them to be limp-wristed. He doesn't want them to be a bunch of pink pantyhose, fence-straddling compromisers. He wants them to have a solid backbone. He wants them to be of good courage. A lot of Christians have the backbone of jelly or jello or no backbone at all, no courage at all. I know people and people that ought to know better that don't have any backbone, don't have any courage. But the Bible teaches that God wants us to be rooted and grounded. That's what it says here. But speaking the truth in love, he tells us over in the next chapter, but I want to finish this up first in verse 17 of Ephesians 3, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you being rooted and grounded. Don't you think it's time that some of you started getting rooted and grounded? Some of you out there don't know any more Bible than you knew 10 years ago, and you didn't do very much then. How many of you have read the Bible? You claim, oh, I believe the Bible. Well, have you read the Bible? Are you obeying the Bible? You say, yeah. Well, if you've not been reading the Bible, how do you know? You sure can't take the preacher's word for it. If he's preaching the truth, thank God. But you have a mind and ears, and you're supposed to read and study. And you'll become rooted and grounded in the faith. I can name some people that are listening to this broadcast today that are rooted and grounded in the faith. I could name men that are listening to this broadcast. I could name women that are listening to this broadcast that are rooted and grounded in the faith, and you couldn't move them from the faith with a D8 bulldozer with double cleats. And then he goes on and says that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height. You see, there's so much to learn, the length and breadth and depth and height of Christianity. And you're not going to get that knowledge, and you're not going to be rooted and grounded with a little measly 1 hour a week and complaining if it's more than an hour. The Bible goes on in verse 19 and says, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. That's what God wants for you. He wants all of His fullness to be in you. He doesn't want your cup to be half full. How full is your spiritual cup? How full is your spiritual cup? I heard one time there was a man that every time they called on him to pray in prayer meeting, he'd say, Lord, fill my cup. And the next time they called on him, he'd pray again, Lord, fill my cup. Every time the church was getting tired of him praying the same thing, Lord, fill my cup. Finally, another man was called on to pray, and he said, Lord, don't do it. He leaks. And I'm afraid so many out there don't have a full cup, and the reason is you leak. You're not serving God. You're not being faithful. You're not loyal to the church. You're not loyal to the kingdom. You're not faithful around the Lord's table. You're not faithful in stewardship. God has wonderful things prepared in heaven, but it's only going to go to a select few. The ones that obey and the ones that trust and the ones that put their faith in Him. Well, it's time to turn up the music. Our time's up again. Be tuned in next week. Pray for us out on the evangelistic trail. Father, thank You for Jesus. Thank You for the gospel. Thank You for the wonderful plan of salvation. Thank You for these stations that allow us to broadcast. In Christ's name, amen.